He's doing the right thing the wrong way, and this is part four of that series. I hope that it's not becoming too old to you. I hope it's refreshing you. I really do. I know that's refreshing me as I'm digging into God's Word, and I'm like, oh yeah, that. And it just seems like every time you get into His Word, I mean, like, seriously, you're like, wow, I didn't realize that. Or I'm glad I saw that again as a reminder. And so we're going to get into that this morning in God's Word. We're going to be in 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 6 is where we're going to be at this morning. We'll be other places also. This as I said, we're continuing this series, doing the right thing the wrong way, the right thing, trying to do the right thing the wrong way can be disastrous, all right? Trying to think that this is the right way to do it, but it's not. God wants us to do things His way, right? Not our way. And I think that it's all in our attitude in which we approach things, right? Whether it's the two men who prayed, we talked about that, but the Pharisee and the tax collector, their hearts, you could tell, were in different places. Their attitudes were not the same. We looked at two people last week, two people who question God. And we know that it's okay to question God, but it's all in the way that we ask the question. And where's our heart? And what is our motive behind asking the question? So today we're going to talk about our zealousness, if you will, for God. And God wants us to be zealous for Him. Often we refer to somebody being zealous as being on fire for God, right? And so that is true. With we see King David in this story that we're going to be talking about, that's here in the Old Testament. And when he was zealous for God and bringing in the ark of God, he wanted to bring it into Jerusalem so they could worship Yahweh. It was the center of the nation, and David's zeal was good. He was doing the right thing. He was doing the right thing, but he was going about it in the wrong way. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles, like I said, but before we do that, go ahead and put up that slide, because not everybody, so we have some new people here, and they don't know that this is a scripture that we're wanting to commit to memory. So for whether it's your first time or your 50th time, it's there. Just join along with me, all right? So do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. All right. I'm not going to ask who all memorized that, but I feel it. I feel that people have been studying it, right? And amen. And although it puts a smile on my face, it puts a bigger smile on his. And just so you know, that verse is in 2 Timothy 2:15, all right? So that it's just as important to know where it is, all right, when we're doing that. So let me ask you this. When you buy something new, do you read the instructions? That's right. Sometimes, never, always. It's proven. And it was proven right here this morning. The women were going, yes, I do. Men were going, I don't need no stinking instructions. And then, yeah, anyway. So it's important. It's so important to read the instructions, the owner's manual. You should always, guys, I'm in there. We should always read the instructions. if you want to do it right. If you want it to turn out right. Okay? And we have in Proverbs 8:33, we have our instruction there. It says, hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. You know what I mean? Just don't go, yeah, instructions. And I think sometimes we do that with God's word. We're like, So let's read what God thinks about following instructions this morning. And we're going to, like I said, we're looking at 1 Chronicles 13. Note this same narrative, what I'm going to share with you this morning, is also found in other places in the Old Testament. Specifically, this story is also found in 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 15. So, let me do this. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all other lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and the Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All of the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all people. So David assembled all of Israel from Nile of Egypt to, help me out, Cheryl. Okay. Lebanon, to bring the Ark of the God from Kirith Jearim. And thank you. Oh, man. And David and all Israel went to Baal, that is to Kirith-Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of the God on the new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were rejoicing before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps, tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. Verse 9. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidron, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark, and he died before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given this love letter to us to read and to cherish and to live out. We thank you for these instructions that you have given us to live a full life. Father, I just ask that you would be with me this morning as I'm sharing your word. Let there not be timidity inside me. Let me speak only the words that you would have me share. In the name I pray, amen.
well. We see that here that David did the right thing. We see that here in the first six verses, and so I'm not going to reread that again, although it's on the slides, DJ. You don't need to pull that up. This story says beyond question that God is as interested about how a thing is done as he is about having it done the right way. He doesn't want you thinking that you're doing the right thing and doing it the wrong way. From ages, mankind have suffered from that, thinking that, yes, I'm doing the right thing, but they're doing it the wrong way. And David here, he learns this principle as he tried to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in his own way. It was a costly mistake. It cost the life of a man. It was the right thing to bring the Ark into Jerusalem, but he did it the wrong way. You see, he was trying to do the right thing again, but he was doing it the wrong way. Does it matter how we serve and worship our God? We see in this text, we see from this text that it does. Is God only concerned with sincerity? He's like, okay, I see your heart. But he's more concerned not so much with our heart, but our obedience. We need to do things his way, his commands. These men in our text were sincere, but they weren't obedient to God's word. Does it matter to the Lord if we serve and worship him in accordance with his word, or can we just worship him any old kind of way? Yesterday, after our meeting, Pastor Kermit Wilson, I didn't expect you to be here this morning, brother, but he and I, we had this conversation here, sat at a table, and we visited for a little bit, and we were discussing serving Yahweh, whether it be in a pastoral role, council, an elder board. Pastor Wilson said to me, whenever God calls one of his own, that's you and me, to serve him, he will also equip and instruct us in how we are to serve the Lord. We may already be equipped, maybe, with a special skill set. But if you haven't been called, then yet that's another thing. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, it's not going to come up here, but it says that we are to do things in order. Our Heavenly Father, his plan, he desires us to execute through the lives of those he chooses. Too often, though, when God raises a man or a woman, their desire or temptation to do, they have this desire to do things, as I was sharing yesterday at the AGA meeting, people have this idea of doing things my way. They sing that song, I did it my way. But your way stinks in comparison to what our Heavenly Father has said. Hey, you did it your way, and now look at it. Sometimes the flesh gets in the way, and unfortunately, there are some devastating consequences to it. And this is what happened to King David. God called him and instructed him to bring back the Ark, the Covenant of Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. Yet David did not obey in the way that it was supposed to be brought back. Oftentimes, our greatest ideas turn into disasters. They turn into disasters. And not only do they affect your life, but sometimes, oftentimes, they affect the lives of those around us. Trying to do the right thing, thinking we have the best of motives. I'm not questioning your motive, but if you're not doing it his way, it's going to turn out a mess. So, what was the Ark of God?
Well, we have a sample. It's a little bit off on its dimensions, but just hang in there with me, all right? Okay, so the ark was like 3.75 feet long, all right? It was 2.5 by 2.5. We see it has the mercy seat there. It has the gold trim. The whole thing was covered in gold, right? It had these rings in which the poles ran through, in which the priests were to carry this ark on their shoulders. You read God's word, and it tells you how it's supposed to be carried, all right? And so we have this cherubim here on the mercy seat, right? And so this is the lid, and inside we have a couple of items. What is inside? We have the cup in which the manna was in. What else do we have? We have not just tablets, but stone tablets that were inside. I'm going to put this back in. What's the last remaining thing that was in there? Someone tell me. Come on. Aaron's rod with the buds on it. The story can be found in Numbers 15. Take time to check it out, all right? There were specific instructions on how this was to be built and what was inside. There was specific instructions on how it was to be carried. This whole thing was made, again, number 17, all right? This whole thing was this ark, this covenant. It was, you'll see in images, it was Yahweh. It was Yahweh, and it was respected. And you just didn't just peep into the box, all right? If you touch the box, we'll get to that, all right? But there were specific instructions, and it represented God. And every time the Israelites went into battle, they would carry this in front. There were people carrying this in front, and everybody's like, oh, they've got the Ark of the Covenant, they got Yahweh. Okay, we're just going to go home. They were more afraid of the ark than they were of the armies. Why? Because it was God. Again, God gave clear instructions on how the ark was to be moved. It was to be carried on the shoulder of the Kohathites, all right? And so you're like saying, okay, so who are these, all right? So there were four divisions of Levites, all right? And so this part, this sect or this division of Levites, their only job was to carry the Ark of the Covenant. No one else was supposed to do that. Somebody else was responsible for other parts of the tabernacle, for hanging the curtains and the rods and all of that. But and just so you know, I dubbed Mitchell and Dwayne as Levites this morning to bring in the covenant, so that way they could close in song, all right? So so it was not to be moved except for them. This was the Holy of Holies. And after David had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and made Jerusalem the capital, he was eager for this to be the religious center, if you will. This was going to be the capital, but it didn't seem complete unless the covenant was there. The ark was there. It was missing. It needed to be there. You see, the Philistines had captured the ark. It had been taken from the Israelites because they weren't acting right. And they just thought, oh, they can act any old kind of way and just carry this in front of them and they would be protected. And so they lost it. It was taken away from them. And the Philistines, they had it for a while. They had the ark with them. And so for a little bit, but then they decided, we don't want to have this thing anymore. I'll get to that in a minute, all right? But by moving the ark into Jerusalem, God would be worshipped in the right place by the right people and with all the necessary furnishings and the instruments that best represented and typified the true worship of God in heaven. Later, we know that Solomon, it wasn't David who built the tabernacle for which this would reside, because when David brought it to Jerusalem, it was in a tent still, and it wasn't David's responsibility to build that, all right? He already messed up bringing it there, all right? So it was left up to Solomon. Solomon is the one who built the temple in which it found its resting place. So what did David do wrong? In 1 Chronicles 13:17, and you'll also find this narrative in Numbers 4, 5 through 15, it says, they carried the ark of the God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidron, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it to the side to the house of Obed-Edom in Gittite. And the ark of God remained there in the household of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So first of all, when we look at the way he brought it in, what did David do wrong here? First of all, we see in verse 7, he put it on a new cart. He put it on new cart. It seemed like that was a good idea. Why not put it on a cart? It'd be a whole lot easier to carry. It might have been better. Doing it the other way seems so old-fashioned. It seems so old-fashioned just to have to carry it. Why not just put it on the cart? But to see that's where I think today we, the church, get in a little bit of trouble. Because we look at a lot of things, oh, that's an old-fashioned way. It seems like a good idea. We always need to look at new ideas and filter it through this first. It's not that it's not a bad idea, but you need to filter it through this first and see if it matches up. And you can't go, well, it kind of. If it kind of, then it doesn't work. Yeah. God spelled it out clearly in Mosaic Law how the ark was to be moved. Every priest knew this. The ark was only to be carried by these wooden rods that were going through these rings here. We might ask, why does it matter? Why does it matter how the ark was carried? What's the big deal? So let me just share maybe two ideas why it's kind of a big deal. First of all, the number one reason is because God said to. God said to. If God says to do it, then do it. That alone is sufficient enough reason. God doesn't always tell us why something must be done a certain way, but his commands are good. Not to question it. And I just talked about last week, not questioning. We could question. But the point of what I'm trying to get at is God has a reason for it. And we might not understand what it was. It's just like a kid. This is... To me, the best illustration. The kid sees that aisle, right, on the stove. It's red hot.
Ooh, touchy, touchy, touchy.
The moms are saying, no! Don't do that. Kid doesn't understand. It's bright. It's red. It looks touchable. But if the kid touches it, they'll be harmed. There are things that our Heavenly Father is saying to each and every one of you and to me. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. God wanted the ark to be carried, I think. The second reason I think that God was upset about the way that it was carried. It was on a cart before. It does say it was a new cart, all right? But the second reason, I think that our Heavenly Father wanted the covenant to be carried by men. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Inside us. Inside the men. So there's that connectivity. He just doesn't want his covenant just bouncing around in the back. I don't know if they had ratchet straps or not, all right? But bottom line is, he doesn't want that thing just bouncing around in the back of a cart. He wants it to be held by men where the Holy Spirit dwells, and then there's that connectivity there. The second wrong thing that was done was Uzzah, he touched the ark, it says in verse 9. What was wrong with touching the ark? Wasn't Uzzah doing a good thing by protecting the ark from possibly falling down? It was a violation of God's word. Hello, look, somebody else help me. Uzzah wasn't even a priest, right? He wasn't even a Levite. We might have been able to give him a little leeway, but he wasn't even a Levite. And God had specific instructions on who was, on how the covenant was to be handled. The ark was to be handled. It was a violation of God's holiness for a sinful man to touch the ark under any circumstances. Obedience to God's commands are more important than what seems right in our mind. God doesn't need human reasoning. God wants and expects us to be obedient to his word. Don't take the word like, well, let me just dissect this a little bit. There's a reason. God expects and wants us to be obedient. He knows our hearts are in the right place, and that's good. Obedience trumps that every time. Whether we understand it or not, whether we like it or not, whether everyone thinks it's a good idea or not, God expects us to obey him. Of course, if the ark hadn't... Listen, so if we... All of this could have been avoided, right? If they'd obeyed the instructions. If you don't put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, then you wouldn't have had to worry about the ox stumbling, in which then Uzzah had to reach out and keep her from falling. All that could have been prevented if from the very beginning people would have followed instructions. He wouldn't have had to die. King David, it wasn't new to him because he knew how it was supposed to be handled, but he didn't. It's interesting in that first verse in 1 Chronicles 13:1, he says, where we read, King David consulted with each of his leaders. There's no need for him to consult all his leaders when his direction is right here. The instructions are right here. There's no need for me to ask all of you how I'm supposed to handle something when God gives me direction right here in his word. It's great to talk to you and all that, but bottom line is I need to listen to what God's word says. I need to follow his directive. God gives these directions. You can read this at home. In Numbers 4:5-15. And tells you how the ark is to be handled and who's supposed to be handling it. And the bottom line is, when you get down to Numbers 15, there it is. I mean, you can almost take a red highlight and go right over it. It says right there, if you touch the ark, you will surely die. Well, what part of that don't you understand? Come on. If I touch the ark, I will surely die. You will surely die. God had plainly revealed his will, but David thought he had a better idea. We must always stay scripturally bound in all that we do. Listen, we're not being held, we're not in being kept in bondage. We're not shackled. God has given us minds and skills and talents, but let us make sure that we do everything in accordance to his word. We don't want to be in violation of what he's told us to do. Let's not let our zeal, our excitement to do something, to do it the right way, end up doing it the wrong way. We see in Leviticus another story, something like that. Someone trying to do, two brothers trying to do things their own way in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. And it talks about these two priests who were the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And so these were sons, they're high priests, and all of a sudden they thought they would go in and handle things, do things their own way, handling the way that they offered the incense. It was on an authorized fire to the Lord. It's basically, you've seen it, the chain, and they're like doing like this, and they had the wrong thing in there. They put something else in there. This is JR. God's like, I don't play those kind of reindeer games. And he consumed them up with fire right then on the spot. Right then. He says, God's saying, you got to do it my way or there'll be consequences. And here you are as priests representing me. And all Aaron could do is just go, yep. They knew better. There was no need. It even says in Scripture, he was directed. God told Moses, told Aaron, don't tear up your garments. Don't no wailing or none of that, because it's on them. It's on them. They knew better. That's why, correct me if I'm wrong there, Pastor Kermit, we're as men of God, as pastors and leaders, and when we know better and we go against his will, it doesn't say it, but it's like we get the double whammy, all right? We are held accountable. I've been in situations where someone said, oh, well, Pastor, I'm like, listen, I know what I saw. I'm not lying. I know what I saw. Well, I don't know. I'm like, I do know. Do you know that if I lie, I'm held accountable? There's a double scoop of stuff for me if I go against the word of God because I know better? God doesn't play favorites. Sincerity is not enough. Sincerity is not enough. Romans 10:1 says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be served." There are a lot of people with a lot of zeal to do good. There's a lot of good, righteous, or religious people, but if they are doing it the wrong way, God won't accept them because they're not just based on their sincerity. It bothers me that there are going to be a lot of sincere, there's a lot of people who, in their sincerity, think they're going to be walking the streets of gold. Did I do that right, Pastor Kermit? There are a lot of people who are good people, who are sincere, who will not walk the streets of gold. It's going to take more than sincerity. He calls for obedience. People may say, "Oh God, God was so unfair to Uzzah." It may seem unfair, but they knew the deal. They knew how the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be handled. There's a difference between people who do not know any better and people who refuse to obey God. There's some grace that is given to those who know nothing about God's word. But that's being eradicated. There's some people, the word of God is getting out there, all right? And even if you look at the Philistines, they had the Ark of the Covenant. Now they were ignorant. They didn't know the law. They didn't know that if they touched it, they would die. Because probably they were smart enough, they would have touched it. But because they were handling it, they came down with diseases and tumors. And they're like saying, "You know what? I don't think we're supposed to have this. Let's just push this on down the road." Even they were smart enough to realize the Ark of the Covenant was to be handled in a special way. Come on, Mitchell. God has given us His Word, and He has freely poured out His Holy Spirit to anyone who wants to know Him. God has not reserved His love to just you or just you or to me. He offers His love to everyone. And it doesn't matter where you're at in life. He offers His love to you. But JR, you don't know what I've been going through, or you don't know what I've done. I've done this, I've done that, and oh, I've done this. And our Heavenly Father says, "Yeah, I know." I'm not holding that against you. I just want you to come to me. I just want you to acknowledge me. Not only do I want you to be sincere, but I also want you to be obedient. David's desire to move the Ark of God was a good thing. He just did it the wrong way. And our God expects us to obey Him. Every little bit of it, not some of it, and not when you kind of feel like doing it, but all the time. God's word never changes. It's always good. It's always good. It's current and it's relevant. It's relevant. New ideas are good. Being creative is good. But as I said before, it needs to be filtered through His Word. God may not always explain Himself. We may not always understand His reasons. But remember this. Sincerity is good, but obedience trumps it every time. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word and how You have allowed us to explore it and to dive into it. And Father, more importantly, I pray that we live it out, that the stories that are told in Your Word are for our benefit today, so that we don't make that same mistake. Father, as we come to a close this morning, I would be, again, remissful if I did not lift up our men and women who are in the Ukraine. And Father, I want to lift up those who are, I have personally, Father, friends in the Ukraine, missionary friends, and they're all scrambling, they're all running, looking for a place to hide, trying to protect their families. Father, in times like this, they need a Savior. They need You, and You're there for them. And I pray that they would sense Your presence. I ask for protection for those who are being killed, murdered. I pray for those families. Ask, Father, that You be the families of those servicemen and women who are here waiting for their service member to come back home. We know that You're in control. And there's nothing new under the sun. But Father, we give this to You. In Your name I pray. Amen.